Yeah. All right, Neil, you want to open us in prayer, brother?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day as always, and the ability to come before you and learn more about your plan for us as adopted parents, and just share trials and struggles that we go through as such. As Bill leads us in this morning's group, just to bless him in his time, the time that he spent preparing, and just to let your truth touch our heart and help us to apply these to our daily lives.
Amen. All right, you guys should have the handout. This is part two of Spiritual Warfare. And how many of you have heard of Rosaria Butterfield or heard of her book, Secret Thoughts, Unlike a Convert? Great, great book. It's a wonderful testimony of how the Lord saved her from, she was a lesbian, liberal activist, leader in the LGBT world there in Syracuse, and the Lord saved her, and she ended up marrying a reformed pastor in a super conservative church, and they just a wonderful thing. But what part of her book talks about their adoption journey. That's just a chapter of it. But she actually has some helpful comments on this subject we're looking at today. I wanted to ask Jamie maybe if you'd read that quote there at the top of the handout.
All right. My husband and I adopted all four of our children. Daily, I homeschool one child with right brain learning strengths and another with left brain learning strengths. This means that by the end of the school day, I have no brain. God gave us two children when they were infants and two when they were 15 and 16 years old. Liberals think, I'm just another social justice advocate. Darwinian evolutionists think, working with all the bureaucracies to adopt children renders me nothing more than a glorified nanny to a group of kids doomed by biology and uncorrectable by environment. And at least one advocate of the Christian homeschool movement cautioned us against adopting older teens by declaring, if you can't spank them and can't homeschool them, you can't lead them to Jesus. Let's face it, there's simply no mom's club for me. Adoption is neither social justice nor Christian charity. Adoption is a Christian calling that puts spiritual warfare in full throttle.
All right, so I think that she introduces us to a number of things, but just to kind of expand what we talked about last time, I think it's good for us to think about parenting in the trenches, and that's an analogy from warfare. But there's also an article you can look up by Russell Moore there. Brian Borgman in his book has a whole chapter on the grit of adoption warfare. And what we're going to do today is actually play a clip from him where he talks about that, and then we're going to play a longer section from Joshua Mack. And just so you know, Jamie and I went to school with him and his wife, Marta, at Masters. And you can see they've got a number of kids. He has his Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling from Masters and a doctorate from Southern Seminary. And he's also written several counseling books with his father, Wayne Mack. They've been very involved in, they minister in South Africa, and they've been very much involved in the adoption. This was what we'll hear is from adoption Together for Adoption conference, but just to kind of review this concept of the hymn Stand Up for Jesus says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And so the hymn writer understood that the armor that we're to put on all ties together with the gospel, and you can even think about that as we go through the belt of truth. Earlier in Ephesians, it's called the truth, the gospel of your salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. We understand righteousness, Christ's righteousness in the gospel is the heart of it, and then we're to live out righteous lives. And shoes that put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And then the shield of faith. Our faith ultimately is in the gospel and all of God's word. And then the helmet of salvation is what Josh Mack's going to be talking about in his message, how we can put on the helmet of salvation and guard our thinking. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so something to think about is another passage calls this helmet the hope of salvation. So this has to do with our hope. This has to do with our mind, with our thinking. And then really the Word in Ephesians 6, the Word and prayer, they're the only two offensive weapons we have. Everything else is guarding us against what's coming at us. But the Word and prayer are the weapons that we have. And we talked about prayer last time. But that's how Jesus, when he was tempted, by Satan in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. He continually countered those lies that were coming at him with specific scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. And so that's the model and the pattern for us. But just a couple other scriptures, and you can open your Bibles to Ephesians, because we're going to be, everything he's going to be talking about comes out of Ephesians. But if you go just two chapters earlier, before Ephesians 6, that spiritual warfare battle, there's a very practical illustration of how that can look earlier in the context of Ephesians. Let's read this on the screen out loud together. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so just looking at that verse there, I think that gives us a broader understanding of what spiritual warfare can be. What are some things there that help us understand what it can look like as we battle with the devil and those principalities in the heavenly places? What are some practical, everyday things that can be affected by that? So don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So this is more than just our relationships with each other. We're actually giving the devil an opportunity when we are not dealing with our anger and our resentment, and it talks about bitterness later and other things like that. What else? So do not give the devil an opportunity, and you could argue that that also can apply to the things that follow there. So what are some ways we can also give the devil an opportunity in what follows? Like what comes out of our mouth? I mean, just how we respond. What's going on in our heart, not just what comes out of our mouth, but later when he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, some of that's coming out of our mouth. Clamor can be yelling. Slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's certainly an intent in our heart. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that's putting on the gospel. There's the putting off, but then there's putting on the gospel armor, putting on these things like being kind, being tender-hearted, putting on that tender heart through the righteousness of Christ, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's knowing through the helmet of salvation that God has actually forgiven us, and that's what motivates us to forgive others. So I think it's just really important to, as we think of spiritual warfare, we could talk about things that go on in different countries, but we need to think about things that go on in our hearts every day, that we're at the verge of giving the devil an opportunity. And then here's 2 Corinthians 2 and 10. If there was anything to forgive, and there's often things to forgive, but if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, notice, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So how is Satan going to try and outwit us, or what are some of his schemes in light of what he just said there?
He's very subtle.
And maybe he wants us to justify why we're not forgiving. Maybe he wants us to even convince ourselves that we have, but we really haven't. He's got his subtle schemes, but one of the ways he can outwit us is when we are not forgiving. And so that's a huge thing there. Paul says if there's anything to forgive, and so you think about that in the future, if there's something to forgive, Paul says, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. This is that, I think, ties in with that heart forgiveness, that between me and the Lord, I've dealt with this, I've brought it, I've dealt with this in my heart. That doesn't mean we don't have to still deal with it with others and reconcile, restore. But Satan will outwit us if we are not having that forgiving heart. And so let's read on here. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so that's the battlefield that we're talking about here is the battlefield of the mind. That's why I think he's going to talk about the helmet of salvation, and that's so important that we've got to realize what's going on in our mind. That's where a lot of the battle is fought. We need to look beyond this flesh and blood person in front of us and realize there's things going on besides the flesh and blood, and a lot of what we need to deal with is going on in our mind. I'm taking captive every thought to make it obey Christ. And so I've got two clips. The first one is a shorter one from Brian Borgman. And then I've got a longer one that on your note sheet there, if you have a pen, you can actually follow along. We'll be taking notes with that. But the first one just kind of introduces this concept from Brian Borgman.
That adoption is really warfare. And adoption isn't war with the child, although at times it will seem that that's what it is. Adoption is actually war against principalities and powers, Ephesians 6:10 to 13. Why? Because adoption is often a rescue mission into enemy territory to rescue a child and to bring that child into a loving home under the influence of the gospel. And guess what? The enemy of our souls, Satan, is opposed to that. Satan would much rather have children live in abusive homes with addicts or in orphanages or being unwanted and neglected. And I know that there are wonderful Christian orphanages, and I'm not downplaying those, but the enemy of our souls would much rather have them live in darkness than to be removed from that darkness and be brought into the light of the gospel. So there's always a battle for the heart of our kids, right? That's always the case. If you're a parent, you understand there's always a battle for the heart of your kids. But boy, when it comes to adoption, it is as if you have just gone right into enemy territory and plucked somebody out from Satan's household, where it's winter, but never Christmas, right? And now you brought them under the light and influence of the gospel, and Satan will try to discourage us and sidetrack us. Now, this is war. Joshua Mack, Dr. Wayne Mack's son, you can read his blog or listen to a message he gave at the Together for Adoption conference called, I think it was called Adoption is War. He deals with the lies that the enemy often tells, and I commend that to you. But we need to understand that as we are seeking the act of grace and rescue in the lives of our children, there is now a battle for them. And what we don't want to do, and this is one of the hardest lessons that my wife and I have struggled with this. It is so easy for us to sabotage ourselves in the battle. And we sabotage ourselves in the battle by becoming entangled in either the real or perceived misery that we're experiencing. Okay? And I do mean misery. I have three kids. And I love them. I give my life for them. That third one that God sovereignly placed in our family by his love. At times, I have said things and done things and then look in the mirror and say, where was Christ in that? And so, if we lose perspective, This is a battle. It's easy for us to spiral into self-pity. It's easy for us to spiral into resentment. And I told my wife, hey, I'm going to be doing a couple of workshops on adoption. And she just kind of looked at me and grinned, probably glad that she wasn't going to be here. But the resentment, there are times where it does, in fact, rise up in your heart. And you ask yourself, why? Why? Why did we do this? And in our lowest moments, I would say something as terrible as, why did you do this? So I'm just being honest with you, and if you think, man, you're awful, I'd never go to your church, that's fine. when we spiral down into self-pity and resentment, then we actually get to the place where we lose significant ground in the battle. And so we need God's wisdom if we're going to maintain a proper perspective. And so a biblically wise perspective keeps us looking past self-pity, past personal insults, past the inconveniences. Biblical wisdom will say you can't get stuck in those areas. You can't. You get stuck there and you will sink, and you will sink quickly.
All right, so now Josh Mack is going to pick up on that point and talk about some of those areas where we can get stuck in our thinking, and then how to specifically put on the armor, the helmet of salvation, thinking in terms of the gospel to counteract